I'd like to say good evening to everyone. Welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. Tonight we have a repeat defender in our program in the person of Brother Brock Kendall. His subject tonight is the one true gospel from Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Brother Kendall is from Harrisburg, Arkansas. He preaches at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. So please have an open mind and an open Bible, and you are going to be appealed to, if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, to obey God on tonight. Tonight, Brother Brock Kendall.
Well, good evening. I will start off this gospel call this evening by extending my gratitude for those that have allowed me this opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus. I appreciate all of those who have decided also to tune in and to listen to the good news of Jesus tonight. If you are not a member of the Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, we want to encourage you to ask questions, to seek answers from God's Word. Our plea really is that you open your Bibles and that you make sure that what is said tonight is from God's Word, and that if what is said is not from God's Word, you will have the courage to address it to me or to another individual. We believe God's Word is right, it's accurate, it's inspired, there are no mistakes in it, and sometimes we lose our words from time to time. So if we say something wrong tonight, we want you to let us know. We're here tonight to talk about the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear, specifically the New Testament, that there's only one gospel. There's not another. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 makes this abundantly clear. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, the inspired writer of the book of Galatians, he mentions it twice. Beginning in verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, he writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Notice the Apostle Paul wants his Christian writers to know that there's only one gospel and there's not another. You know, it might be good to start off tonight by defining some terms. The gospel, the word translated as gospel, is found a little over 100 times in the pages of the New Testament. And at its very core, it means good news or good message. You might even see it defined in some lexicons as good tidings. So really, what is occurring when a preacher or a teacher or a Christian is preaching the gospel? They are simply bringing the good news of Jesus the Christ to your ears, to your hearts, and to your minds. The gospel revolves around three primary facts. If you know anything about the Bible, you know what these facts are: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4, where he writes, I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel," there's our word, "which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul, he informs the church at Corinth, reflecting on how they started as the Church of Christ in Corinth. He says, "I preached the gospel to you, and the gospel consisted of the death, burial, and resurrection." His entire message, every message that he preached, revolved around these three facts. Thus, one cannot preach the gospel if they do not believe these facts, if they do not understand these facts. One has to. It's vital for our salvation. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15 through 16, our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, shortly before his ascension, just right after his resurrection, to his disciples, I want you to notice the charge that he gave. Again, this is Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, go in all the world and preach the gospel. There's our word, the gospel, the good news, the good message to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I want you to notice the task or the responsibility that Jesus put on the shoulders of his followers. They were to take the gospel to every creature, to preach the good news, the good message, the good tidings of Jesus to every creature. Now, why would this be important? Well, verse 16 lets us know, because if the gospel is obeyed through repentance and baptism, he will be saved. Thus, the gospel is what saves. This brings us to our next point. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This was the main text of consideration this evening. Again, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul gives us no really way to misunderstand such a clear-cut passage, but he says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice that it is the power that God uses by which to save man is contained in the gospel, the good news. Friends, this is a profound but yet simple truth. You think about all of the powers that God has manifested in prior generations. He has manifested his creative power when he created the world in 6 days. He has manifested his miraculous power, and we see this recurring time and time again throughout the pages of the Old Testament, and even during the ministry of his only begotten Son, and even the apostles and others who were endowed with miraculous gifts. We have seen God's providence manifested on occasions, perhaps even in our own lives. But the power that he uses by which to save man from their sins, the gospel. It's that simple. The gospel is what God uses to save you from your past sins. Thus, Paul makes it clear that one ought not to be ashamed of it. If the gospel is what God uses by which to save us, then it stands to reason that we ought not to be ashamed of it. So I'll ask you tonight, what is your attitude towards God's power to save? What's your attitude towards the gospel? If you want to be saved and you know that the gospel is the only message that saves, well, what's your attitude toward it? You know, I think we need to make note tonight that Christians is what the gospel makes. Christians is what the gospel makes. Christians only and only Christians. The word Christian, translated as Christian, it's only used three times in the New Testament, at least in the King James Version of the New Testament. The first time that it's used is over in Acts chapter 11 in verse 26, where we find where in Antioch, the disciples of Jesus were called Christians for the very first time. And that name simply means an adherent of Christ, The name simply connected those disciples to Christ. They were Christians, letting the world know the one to whom they belonged. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, this is a familiar account to anyone who at least has a general understanding of the Bible, but Acts 26, 28, the Apostle Paul, he is in a conversation with Agrippa. The scriptures refer to him as King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, he did not embrace the words of the Apostle Paul, but he did respond to Paul's message like this: "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." It's interesting in that context, as you read, Paul preaches the gospel. He preaches the only message that could have saved King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, if he obeyed the gospel, could have become a Christian. But he didn't. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 is the third time where we find the term Christian. And there we find that if we are going to suffer, speaking of Christians, if one is going to suffer, it should be through or by the name Christian. It's the only worthy name by which to suffer. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. The idea is glorify God in the name Christian, because it's the name that God has given. It's the name that connects an individual to Jesus, and the gospel is what was produced. The gospel produced the Christian, and so it's vital that we understand such a truth. You know, we go back to the Old Testament. One might ask, what's the source of this name? Or can we have more validation from the scriptures in regard to the source of this name? Well, Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 5, God through the prophet Isaiah, he said this to his people: "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than the sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Well, what would this name be in Isaiah's future if not the name Christian? Well, you flip over six chapters later, same book, Isaiah, chapter 62, verse 2, notice what is stated: "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness." Notice Gentiles, non-Jews. "And kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name," watch this, "which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Question becomes, if we stick with the Bible only and only the Bible, at what point in time in Isaiah's future did the Gentiles see God's righteousness? The answer would be in Acts chapter 10, or at least in the fullest sense, where Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, we find Cornelius and his household obeying the gospel. The Peter recounts this conversion in Acts chapter 11. So we really read about it in Acts chapters 10 and 11. But we see that the Lord is the one who is the source behind the name Christian. And not even would the Jews see it, not only would the Jews see it, but the Gentiles would see it. And of course, it would come through obedience. By looking at the example of Cornelius, the Jews, of course, they were the first beneficiaries of the gospel, and they heard it by the Apostle Peter as he preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. The Jews had certainly an opportunity to obey before the Gentiles, but eventually God turned his attention to the Gentiles. About 3,000 souls, by the way, obeyed the gospel there on the day of Pentecost. What do the scriptures teach about the gospel of Christ, especially as it relates to my responsibility and your responsibility? Well, you know, as you study, especially the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will notice that the gospel, the good news, is that which Christ commanded his apostles to preach. For example, look at Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24 and begin in verse 44 with me. We'll read through verse 49. Then he, that's Christ, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Then he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Notice that Jesus, just before his ascension, charged his apostles to preach repentance and remission of sins by his authority or by his name, beginning in Jerusalem. He preached to all nations, but the gospel would begin in Jerusalem. Well, you know, we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and really the whole chapter, it fulfills this promise that Jesus made. The apostles did preach the gospel, and the first time they did so was in Jerusalem, primarily to Jewish people, and they were told to heed the same message for remission of sins as was Cornelius and his household, the Gentiles. The question becomes, should we not only believe and obey the same gospel, but should we not also preach it? The good news has not changed. The gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that the apostles preached, that has been preserved for us in writing, the pages of the New Testament, it's the same gospel that still saves today. It has not changed. Oh, yes, man may come along and through their traditions and their vain deceit and philosophies will try to spoil and cheat you of the simplicity that's found in Christ. But we should have a humble heart, and we should go to the scriptures and see for ourselves. You know, the gospel is that which the apostles and followers of Christ did preach and teach to win the world over. Not only were they commanded to do so, but they did. It's interesting. I wish we had time this evening to look at every single conversion account in the book of Acts. We call the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and really that's a man-made designation for the book. We might could describe the book of Acts as the book of conversions, because contained in the book of Acts are the various conversions of either groups of people or single people to Christ. If I want to know what I need to do to receive remission of my sins and to be added to the one true church of Jesus, I must turn to the book of Acts and do what they did, precisely the way they did it, for the reasons that they did it. The gospel, not only is God's power to save as mentioned, but every case of conversion in the book of Acts begins with the preaching of the gospel. Every single case of conversion. The day of Pentecost, Peter, beginning verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, he preached the gospel. And if you focus on that sermon, beginning verse 14, really through almost 36, you will find that the focus of his sermon was the death, the burial, and the resurrection, because the gospel revolves around those three facts. And we had about 3,000 souls on that day who embraced that message that revolved around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we know they embraced it? Well, they repented of their sins. They were baptized for the remission. They repented and they were baptized for the remission of their sins after heeding the message. And then in verse 47 of that same chapter, the Lord himself added them, those who repented and were baptized, that is, to his church. You study the Samaritan in Acts chapter 8. You study the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. You study the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16. Those in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. The Corinthians, and on and on and on. You see that every case of conversion in the New Testament, all of these cases, began with the preaching of the gospel. The gospel, it must be believed. It must be obeyed in order for it to benefit you at all. I can preach it and preach it and preach it, and others can preach it and preach it and preach it. And you can say amen, you can smile and be happy as each sermon is preached concerning the gospel, but unless you obey it, it profits you nothing. You as an individual must take the initiative to obey it from the heart. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, reflecting on the conversion of the Roman Christians. These are individuals who had obeyed the gospel, and so he's just reflecting on what they did. But notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were," past tense, "slaves of sin, yet you obeyed," past tense, "from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Notice that they were not free, or they had not been set free from sin, until they obeyed from the heart the form or model of teaching that Paul delivered to them. Friends, the implication is clear. Paul preached a form, a model of doctrine, and they obeyed it in form. And after their obedience to it in form, they were set free from their sins, and at that point in time, they became slaves of righteousness. Now, if I were to stick with the context of Romans 6, I can ask the question, and Romans 6 would answer it, what was the form? What was the model of teaching that Paul delivered to them that the Roman Christians obeyed from the heart? Well, you go back to verses 1 through 4 of this same chapter, specifically verse 4. Notice what he says. "Therefore, we," Paul includes himself, "were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So how did the Roman Christians obey from the heart the model or the form of doctrine? Well, by being immersed in Jesus. That's where they enacted the death, burial, and resurrection. This must happen. And notice, too, with verse 4, that is when they began to walk in newness of life. Newness of life does not occur until one is baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. So the only way that the gospel message can benefit you is if you obey it from the heart. You've seen what the text says. Why don't you do it if you haven't already? Perhaps you did it for the wrong reasons in the past. Well, you didn't obey it from the heart. The idea of obeying it from the heart is it's not that physical vessel that pumps blood, but it's comprehending what you did, understanding what had just occurred. You can't obey the gospel ignorantly. You can't be taught the wrong things and obey the gospel right. These Christians in Rome, they obeyed the form of doctrine from the heart. Let me make this point. Whenever and wherever the gospel of Christ was preached, believed, and obeyed, Christians only were made. Christians and Christians only were made. This is so important because Christians and Christians only have never been found where the gospel of Christ had not gone. For example, obeying the gospel will not make me a member of a sect. It will not make me a member of a denomination, a man-made institution or church. For let me ask you, as we close here, can you cite one Bible example of a denomination ever being formed? And if so, who formed it? What was it called? What creed, other than the seed, the Word of God, Luke 8:11, did they receive? It takes the gospel plus denominational doctrine to make a sectarian or add one to a denomination. I'll give you an example. The Baptist doctrine is what makes a Baptist. If you want to become a Baptist, you got to obey the Baptist doctrine. You don't become a Baptist by obeying the gospel. Methodist doctrine makes a Methodist, and et cetera, et cetera. We can keep going here. One can no more make a Christian, and a Christian only, by preaching denominational doctrine, then one can make a Baptist by preaching Methodist doctrine. The gospel is what saves. It's what God uses by which to save us. It must be believed. It must be obeyed. And we hope you do that tonight. The scriptures are clear. Through hearing, believing, repenting of sins, confessing with your mouth Jesus, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, the Lord will add you to His church. Just like He did to those on the day of Pentecost. You do what they did. You can become what they became. Receive what they received. Nothing more, nothing less. Do away with any type of catechism, man-made creed, or tradition. Accept the scriptures and obey them. And you become a Christian. Is that not what you want to be tonight? We encourage you to do so. If we can do anything for you, let us know. Thank you and God bless.